on silent. And let's open with a word of prayer this morning. I'm so thankful you are here because I absolutely love this lesson. This is going to be such a fun lesson for me to teach because I always love teaching practical things. And sometimes the Word of God is just so insanely practical. And we're just going to have real pictures today that are going to help us. And so let's open with a word of prayer and we'll jump right in. So pray with me. Our Father, this morning we bless your name together. We're so excited to be here to study your word because your word is just so key. It's so critical how we need your word. We live in such desperate days. We're so needy in our lives, God. We need your word. It comes, it instructs us, it guides us, it corrects us and comforts us. It helps us in every way. And so this morning, just do amazing things through the study of your word as we study together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm loving this study so very much. And today we're going to cover half of chapter 2. And then we're going to not be here next week because next week is fall break. Now, that makes me nervous. Because some of you are going to get next week off, and then when it's time to come back, you're going to say, oh, I don't know if I want to go back. But you're going to say, yes, you're going to endure, right? You're coming back. So we'll be off next week and then return and study the second half of chapter 2. Now go to verse 1. Because the heart of the whole epistle is in verse 1 of chapter 2. Let's read it together. This is what Paul says. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, here's the bottom line of what I want you to do. I want you to be strong in grace. Do you want to be strong in grace? Do you? It's the key to enduring, being strong in grace. Now go back to that verse. You, Timothy, therefore. That little word, therefore. That therefore takes us back to what we studied last week. And what did we study last week? Here's what we studied. Therefore, Timothy, because you cannot afford to be ashamed of the gospel. He said the word ashamed 3 times in our lesson last week. Timothy, therefore, you must kindle afresh that gift that is in you. Timothy, you've got to consider your resources. What had God given him? Not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. Timothy, you've got to accept the fact that suffering just goes with the territory. And please join me in suffering for the gospel. Be faithful to the word of God. Guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Timothy, identify with those who are faithful. Onesiphorus. Don't be like Phygelus and Hermogenes. I have no idea if I'm saying those right. Therefore, Timothy, because of all that I have said to you in chapter 1, Timothy, you must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the original language, it's like he's telling Timothy, keep on being empowered in your life by grace. Paul is telling Timothy, don't be strong in your own strength. I'm not telling you to pull up your bootstraps and try hard. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, be strong in the grace. Be strong by means of grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus. Now, we just have to talk about that word grace for just a minute before we move on. Because I want to teach you something about grace this morning. Grace operates in two ways. Let's write it down. First of all, there is the grace that produces salvation. So put that on your handout. You see, God's grace was there for you when you were saved. Your sins were forgiven by God's grace. Look at Ephesians 2. You know this verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not as a result of works. You see, at the very beginning of your spiritual journey, it was God's grace that came and saved you and granted you forgiveness of your sins. But there's another dimension of grace that I want to point out. Maybe it's something you've never thought about. Not only did we experience grace when we were saved, but listen, there is a grace that produces powerful, fruitful service. So put that on your handout. And to show you this, I want to take you to a verse out of Romans chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 2 with me on your handout there. And that verse says this, Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Now, you were introduced to this grace at salvation. But notice what it says at the end of that verse. That grace in which we stand. Okay? You see, God's grace didn't stop after I was saved. Oh no. That was just my introduction into grace. It's now the very atmosphere in which I live. It's the air I breathe. I'm fixed in grace. I exist in the atmosphere of grace. I stand in it. It's my foundation. Look on your handout. What is grace, Teresa? It's God's unmerited, undeserved assistance and help because I'm united with Christ. Listen, I don't deserve to be forgiven, and neither do you. But by God's grace, we are. Right? And I don't deserve to serve him. I don't. But by God's grace, he enables me to serve him. So there's a grace that produces salvation, and there's a grace that produces powerful, fruitful service. It's all by God's grace. In my strength, I can do nothing. So it's grace that forgives me. I need grace also for constant forgiveness. All the time, and it's grace that empowers me, and I need grace for constant power in order to serve Christ. It's all by grace. And when I come to God and I confess my sin to the Lord, that grace of forgiveness cleanses me. It saves me. It makes me righteous in God's eyes. And so it also makes me very useful to him. And so it becomes the grace of power that enables me to serve him. And so that is the grace that Paul is referring to here. Be strong, Timothy, in the grace that's yours in Christ Jesus. Now, to help us understand what that would look like in our lives, well, what does grace look like? What does strong grace look like in my life? Well, he's going to give us four pictures here. And I'm so glad you're here today, because I just love how practical pictures are. They help us to see things clearly. And so we're going to study these four pictures. And if you and I can just live out the roles that we're going to study today, we too will be strong in grace. Because I can look at a picture and I can say, oh, look, so that's what I'm supposed to look like. That's what being strong in grace looks like. So let's write down the first picture, and it's the picture of a teacher. Put that on your handout. We have any teachers in the room? Raise your hand if you're a teacher. Renee, raise your hand. You've taught everybody in the county. Really, when I'm with her, oh, I taught that person. Of course you did, Renee. You've taught everybody in this county. Look at verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see four generations in that verse. Let's write them down. First, there's Paul. Paul went to Timothy. Timothy's to go to faithful men, and faithful men are to go to others also. Four generations. Now, in chapter 1, Paul's already told us that Timothy is to guard the truth, protect the truth. But now he says, I want you to pass the truth on. So that's on your handout. A teacher passes on the truth. Keep it pure, and then you pass it on. Pass it to the next generation. That's the idea. Now, what kind of person is Timothy to pass it on to? You tell me. Look at verse 2. Faithful. All right, good. You're to pass it on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, we finally have to be selective. He doesn't say just give it to anybody, does he? Now, I don't want you to be confused, because a preacher, when he preaches the word, he preaches it to anybody and everybody that can hear, right? But Paul is not just saying to Timothy here in verse 4, preach the word. He's going to tell him to preach the word in chapter 4. We'll get to that. But here he's saying, I want you to be building godly leaders. He's talking more about making teachers. Now, Timothy, go find faithful men. Men who are trustworthy. Men who can be trusted with the things of God. Men who are reliable. They're faithful. They're loyal. So what is this speaking of? Write it down. It's speaking of men with strong spiritual character. Character. Now, find these kind of men, Timothy, and then pour your life into them. And I want you to teach them everything I've taught you. You teach it to them, and then they're going to take what they learn, and they're going to be involved in passing it on. Now, this, you know what this means for you and me? This means that we should be able to articulate the faith to an unbeliever. It means that we should be able to take our words and through God's word nourish and strengthen a new Christian. Can you do this? It means that we should be able to strengthen fellow believers where maybe they don't understand something in the word of God. We're all to be teachers of God's word. We're all to be passing on the truth. We're all to be loyal to the truth. Well, Teresa, you just don't understand. I don't know very much. Well, find someone who doesn't know as much as you and teach it to them. And then after that, find someone who knows more than you and learn from them. Get in the process. Now, I have something I want to say that I think is very important. We are living in a world that is just literally coming apart in every dimension, and the only thing that is going to stay true and solid and give any kind of a plumb line to the future generations is the truth of God. Would you say amen to that? Amen. And in order to pass it on, you know what? I'm going to have to be committed to knowing it. I can't pass on what I don't know. So let's write a few things down. Let me tell you what this means. Number one, we're going to have to choose to be a diligent student of the Word of God. That's the first thing. You're going to have to be willing to study it. You're going to have to be willing to take time. It will not happen by sleeping with your Bible. I know, I've tried it. It doesn't work. And here's number two. It also means this. It means I'm going to have to be able to articulate it. I will check for spelling on that one. That's why I just love our small groups. You're getting together, and hopefully you're talking, you're handling the Word of God, you're speaking it to one another, and you're getting it under your belt as you do. And number three, it means this. I must live out what I'm learning. I must be loyal and faithful to the message of the Word of God, willing to live it out and also willing to fight for it. And then number four, I must be continually involved in training someone else, because you and I are actually in a relay race. You have the baton in your hand, and someone gave it to you, and you are passing it on to someone else. So the first picture is that of a teacher. Now we're going to have three metaphors for you English teachers out there. We see the word as, that, or the word like, that's a metaphor. And so the first metaphor, we need to see ourselves as soldiers. So write that down. Look at verse 4 and 5. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now look at me. I'm going to talk about it first, and then when we come to the end of the soldier, we're going to just write down some facts. So just don't worry about your blanks. I'll tell you when to worry. Now look at your verses. What kind of soldier? What kind? Good. Thank you. That word good, it's just a beautiful word in the Greek. It means to be noble, excellent. We aren't to be just any old kind of soldier. I mean, not just your run-of-the-mill soldier. No, no, no. We're to be noble, heroic soldiers. The kind that receive medals of honor for their valor. Christianity is a warfare. Advancing the kingdom of God is a serious issue. We are part of an army that is advancing the kingdom of God on earth. And it's going to involve some things in our life. Listen, it means you're going to have to suffer hardship. Ouch. This is translated in other versions. I looked it up. Take your share of rough treatment. Endure affliction together. Take your share of the suffering. In other words, I'm telling you that it is war that we're involved in. And in war, you can just expect you might get a few wounds and you might experience some pain. That's just how it is in war, right? And he says it's active service. You're on active duty. You're not back at the base having R&R, okay? You're on the front line. And you know what helps it? We're all in there together. And we're all to take our fair share of difficulty. But Teresa, I don't want to be on the front line. I don't like to fight. I'm a pacifist. Well, okay then. You can just lay down on the front line and guess what will happen? You're going to get shot. So take your pick. Because being on the front line, it's serious and it's dangerous. And we must be committed to our fair share of the suffering on the front line. And then he says this, and don't be entangled in the affairs of everyday life. That's just the stuff of our existence. The trivial part of our lives. The things that aren't eternal. The things that don't really matter. He's not talking about evil things. He just doesn't get entangled with all of the stuff of life. You know, you can't be on the front line in the middle of a battle and be sitting there playing a game with your friend. No way. Being on the front line means you have to give priority in your life. We keep the main thing. Jesus is the main thing in our lives. Now, I didn't put this on your handout because it was too long and I don't have enough room on my handout. I try to keep my hand out to one page. It is so hard. But there's a story about Jesus in Luke 9. So just jot down Luke 9. You can go back later and read it. Here Jesus was, and he's walking on the road. They walked everywhere they went, and a huge crowd is with him. A large group of people are walking along with him. They're very interested in him. They're absolutely fascinated with him because, you know, he's so powerful. And they've witnessed his miracles. And they've heard these gracious words coming out of his mouth. And so one person in the group says, Jesus, I will go with you wherever you go. I want to enlist in your army. And Jesus said, well, you better think about that. Because you know what? Foxes have holes. And birds have nests. But I have nowhere to lay my head. You see, there's a cost to following me. And so that person said, that's not exactly what I had in mind. So that man left, and Jesus said, bye-bye. He should have said, I want to enlist and follow you forever, but he didn't. And then Jesus looked at another man and said to him, you follow me. And that man said, oh, you know what? I would love to enlist in your army. I wish I could, but first let me go bury my father. But here's the deal. His father wasn't even sick. In fact, his father was probably pretty young. But what he was saying is that I need to hang around Daddy because one day I'm going to inherit everything Daddy has, and I'll come follow you after I inherit. Well, goodbye to number two. And Jesus told him, that won't do. You let the dead bury their own dead. You should choose to go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And then another one said to Jesus, oh, Jesus, I'll join up in your army. I want to follow you too. But first I need to say goodbye to Mama and them at home. And Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, you've got to get the trivial out of your life. You've got to let Jesus be the main thing. A soldier on active duty is a soldier. He's not just a soldier 8 hours a day. He's on active duty. That means 24/7. He disentangles himself from the stuff of life that would render him ineffective. A soldier is consumed with his duty. He expects rough treatment. And you know why he does it? Look at the verse. He wants to please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Why, he wants to please his commander. Paul does what he does because he wants to please the Lord. He wants to be a faithful steward. We don't ever want to fall in the trap of being a man pleaser. Our audience that we live to is God. Now, here comes the handout. Let's write down some things in summary about the soldier. What does it mean to be a soldier? It means this. I've heard the Lord's call to battle. That's what it means. I've joined the fight. I'm on the front lines. I'm willing to suffer hardship. Am I going too fast? I've separated from all the unnecessary entanglements in this world. And it means I'm totally consumed with receiving the approval of only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. And that's what it looks like to be strong in your grace, in the grace of Christ. You're like a good soldier. And it's going to cost you. All right, let's go to the second metaphor, and that is that of the athlete. Go to verse 5 to see this metaphor. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rule. Now, I just was thinking about this. Are there any athletes in the room? Did any of you compete in sports? Raise your hand high. All right, we got a whole bunch of y'all. All right, now, raise your hand really high if you won a state championship. Look at there. We've got several. Amazing. I love it. Well, it might have been softball. It might have been basketball, track, soccer, tennis. What did I miss? I wrote something down, but, well, no way. Let's write some things down about athletes. They understand that the very essence of athletics is effort. Takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? They understand there's a price to pay in terms of two things. Discipline, that's the first one I want you to write down, and preparation. Effort, discipline, preparation. Are you getting tired just hearing these words? And there's something else that's very basic to athletics. And it's you want to win, right? You're competitive. You're fighting for the state championship. I'll never forget when I was a cheerleader in high school. I was. Our team went to the state championship. We were the final two teams playing in the state championship. And we were in the Jackson Coliseum. This is hundreds of years ago. And we lost that game by 1 point in the very last second of the game. You talk about a heartbreak. Whew. Back to our lesson. The believer who is strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a competitor. He is a competitor who strives to win the state championship. That is what is implied in this athletic metaphor. A striving to be the best. And I'm going to tell you, it will take sacrifices to make that a reality. Now, that's the picture. It's a picture of self-denial, of self-sacrifice, and tremendous effort. And here's something else to write down. If he's going to win the prize, he's going to have to pee according to the rules. So put that on your handout. Now, this was big in this day in history. They had Greek games. They were like the Olympic Games. Athletics was huge. And there were rules to be followed. Let's write down their rules. Number one, they had to be a true-born Greek. Number two, they had to prepare for 10 months to compete in the games. And then number three, they had to keep the rules of the event. Now that's the physical picture, but let's make it a spiritual picture of a strong believer. And so here's the truth about a strong believer. They've got to be a true born-again Christian. They've got to be given over to full-time spiritual training. That's the next thing to write down. And they've got to be eager to compete, compelled to win. And so just a main statement, discipline is the mark of spiritual maturity. So you as a strong Christian woman, you're going to have control of your affections. It means you're going to be in control. You'll have discipline in the area of your emotions. You'll have control over your moods. You'll have control over your priorities. So being an athlete means it's going to take self-denial, hard work, great effort, and a will to win and gain the reward. And then there's one more metaphor. And let's write it down. It's the farmer. Go to verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of crops. The verb form of hardworking, I want you to get a feel for it. It means this, to work to the point of exhaustion. Yep, that's a hardworking farmer. He gets up early and he falls into bed exhausted at night. It means to wear yourself out. Have you ever just been worn out? It means to sweat and to strain. Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Timothy, it's going to look like a hardworking farmer. You see, the teacher has the joy of teaching his students. The soldier has the thrill of victory in the battle. The athlete has the moment of winning the championship, but the farmer, he's just a picture of one who works tirelessly. He plows, he sows, he tends, he reaps. It's early, it's late. He fights the frost, he fights the heat. He fights too much water, he fights too little water. Then there are the bugs, there are the weeds. He patiently waits until the crops come in. And for the most part, you know what? He does it all by himself. There's no great excitement to being a hardworking farmer. There's no great thrill, just the day in, day out, humdrum routine of keeping that farm. That's certainly a way to describe the Christian life, isn't it? It's routine. It's every day. It's your duty. You wait. You pray. You hope. And it's just plain hard work. You get up early by yourself to be alone with the Lord. You carve out time in your day to study the Word of God. You give priority in your life to putting yourself on the back burner, and you serve other people. You sacrifice yourself for the sake of the gospel. You do hard things. You sacrifice financially. You train yourself. Be alert to opportunities. And sometimes the crop comes in the way you hoped it would, and sometimes it doesn't. And why does the farmer do it? Well, it's because he's going to be the first one in line to receive the share of his crops. He's the guy who works the hardest, and he's the guy that gets to be first in line. And that's why he does it. So write it down. Blessing awaits the one who works hard. Ladies, do you want blessing in your spiritual life? Do you? Well, do you want to be strong in grace? Yes. Then you're going to have to work hard at it. You're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have to work till you're exhausted. Have you ever just gotten gloriously worn out in laying down your life for the gospel? If you've been on a mission trip, I know you have. And just pour your life into it. So the strong Christian then sees himself as a farmer, willing to work hard, exhausting himself to see results, patient until success comes, filled with anticipation of the joy of the fruit that comes now and forever. Ministry is so exciting because we share in the fruit. And we get the fruit even now in the present and in the future. Well, let's see what lessons we've learned through these pictures this morning. Let's write this down. Each of them have the idea of self-denial. And so we can say it this way. The Lord is calling us to give ourselves away, right? And it's going to involve suffering, discipline, and exhaustion. Now, in these pictures, we see some things to avoid. Write it down. We need to avoid all entanglement with the world, and we need to avoid breaking the rules. And then in these pictures, we see there are some things to obey. We're to obey the rules that God has set down. We're to obey the orders of our commander. And we're to obey the laws of sowing and reaping. And then there are some things we enjoy. Victory, that's always fun. And then fruit. Now go to verse 7 for the conclusion. And if you didn't get all those, you'll get them from your neighbor afterwards. Verse 7 says this. Now, Timothy, I've given you all these pictures. I've told you to be strong in the Lord and in his grace. Now I want you to take some time and consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, this is a very rare verse in the Bible. Paul says, look, I want you to think these pictures over. Don't go so fast. Meditate on them. Really look at these pictures. And let's take a minute this morning to do that ourselves. Am I strong in the grace of God? Am I devoted to passing on the truth like a teacher to others? Think about it. Are you? Are you passing it on? Do you and I deny ourselves anything in order to serve the Lord as a true soldier? Are you always on duty? Oh, this is a tough question. Are you disentangled with the trivia of the world? Now think about it with me. Are you? Do we discipline ourselves to succeed in winning the spiritual race? Do we understand self-denial, self-sacrifice, effort? Do I understand that I've got to obey the Word of God? I've got to keep the rules lest I will be disqualified. And am I a hardworking servant? Do I sweat in producing a spiritual crop like a true farmer? That's what it means to consider what I say. Now next week, I just want you to go and consider these pictures. Take some time. Sit down and let them soak into your heart. And then this word comes. He says, now consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think about it. The Lord will give you an answer. He'll show you where you are. He'll give you understanding. He'll open your mind. Timothy, there is such a wonderful blessing ahead for the teacher. He's going to be rewarded in his discipleship. And the soldier is going to be rewarded in victory. And the athlete is going to be rewarded in winning. And the farmer is going to taste that sweet, sweet fruit. Ooh, Teresa. Those four pictures sound like you are calling for us to put a lot of effort in our Christian lives. That's right. That's exactly what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Timothy, he says, yes, yes, times are really hard, but you don't need sympathy, Timothy, for the difficulty of the situation. You know what you need? You need to be strong in the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus. So you're at a hard place in life. You need to be strong in the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. But Paul, why should I devote myself so totally to this cause? Why would I want to accept all the strain and all the stress? And so I've shown you what a Christian who is strong in the grace of Christ looks like. And now, Paul is going to motivate us even further to be strong and courageous and be willing to join him in his suffering. Let's write down some motivations. Here's the first one. Never lose sight of who you serve. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to my gospel. Timothy, you're going to be able to do this, and I'll show you why. You just need to remember who Jesus is. He was the perfect teacher. He was the ultimate soldier who fought the greatest battle and won the greatest victory. He's the greatest athlete who ran the purest race and will win the greatest prize. Remember Jesus. He was the true sower of the seed. He will reap the harvest. He is above all others. And what is it about Jesus that helps us to understand this? It's number one, write this down. Remember Christ who is alive. Verse 8 says it. Remember Christ who is risen from the dead. This speaks of his deity. Timothy, you do not serve a past event. You do not serve a historical person who is no longer around. Get it in your mind. You serve the living Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly keep in your memory the living Lord. And bound up in that is the fact that he is Savior and Lord who's destroyed Satan and death. He's God. He's God in human flesh. He died on the cross. He rose again. He now lives as Savior and the living God. And then also remember this, Timothy. He's a descendant of David. And that speaks of his humanity. So what we're seeing in these two facts about Jesus that we're to remember is that he is the God-man. He is the Savior King. He is the Savior and the Messiah, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And there's so much here. And Timothy, if you will just continually remember who Jesus is, that will help you to have a strong, powerful motivation in your life to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So as you remember him, Timothy, think about this. He suffered before he was glorified. He was humiliated before he received the crown. He died on the cross before he was resurrected. He knew sorrow before he knew joy. He knew hatred before he received heavenly worship. He was persecuted before he was exalted. He died before he was given the throne. And the point is, the path to glory sometimes comes through hardship and suffering. So take heart. Be strong. Yes, times are hard. But remember Jesus when you're up against the wall. Boldly preach the truth. Follow his example. He accepted suffering without retaliation, without bitterness, without vengeance. He did it all for the glory that was to come. Here's a third thing to write down. Remember how worthy his cause is. We see that at the end, starting in the end of verse 8. According to my gospel, Paul says, for which, that's speaking of the gospel, I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. If Jesus is the most important person in the universe, then his cause is the most worthy cause, right? And Paul says, I will boldly, courageously give my life for this worthy cause. Number four, remember his word cannot be bound. You can put me in jail, Paul says, but the word of God will never be put in jail. It cannot be bound. And then number five, Paul's suffering had an evangelistic purpose. Now, I love this. Verse 10. For this reason, I endure all things. Why do you endure, Paul? Well, I do it for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. There's so much in this verse, and we're almost out of time. Let me say a few things. Paul, why on earth did you suffer like you did and go through all you did? And he says, well, I do it for the sake of those who are chosen. They're chosen to obtain salvation. And along with that salvation, they're chosen to have and obtain eternal glory. I'm willing to lay down my life for those who are to obtain salvation. And he calls them the chosen. Another word would be to say those who are the elect. You go to Revelation 13, you find out a statement there. That the Bible tells us there that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Does Paul know who the chosen are? Does he? Nope, he doesn't have a clue. But God knows. We see in this verse, God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. So Paul is just this great big gospel machine, and you cannot stop him because God has given him this incredible privilege of being the one by which the saving gospel is brought to the hearts of the chosen. He has such a high and holy privilege to be the instrument which God uses in salvation. And you know what? I just bet you anything, one day when we get to heaven, there are going to be some people from the Mamertine prison. Yeah. And they were sitting there with Paul. They were chained and Paul was chained. And guess what Paul was doing in the Mamertine prison? That big gospel machine. You couldn't stop him. I guarantee you we're going to meet some of those prisoners in heaven. Now I want to say something. I want to clarify a little bit. Because I've opened up this big word, chosen, election. Ooh! Don't let it worry you. Listen, you can't save anyone. God is the one who does the saving. Salvation comes exclusively through Christ. But he uses us, doesn't he? And it's so much fun being the one he uses. I can't think of anything more thrilling. And that is what is in the heart of Paul. I'll endure anything, he says, for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation in Christ Jesus. Look at Acts 4:12 on your handout. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What do you see with your life? What do you do with your life? What do you see as your highest goal? I mean, do you want to move up the social ladder? I just want to get involved in that club or be with that group of people. Oh, no, I want to make more money. I need a better job. Well, I just want to get a camper and go camping. Well, I want to go on more vacations. There's a lot of places I want to go. Well, look, I just need some living room furniture. Maybe you want to buy a new house. All those things on your bucket list that you think are so important. But Paul says, there's nothing that I would rather do than be the one who brings the gospel to those who are the chosen. Now look, don't let that boggle your brain. When God, we're looking at salvation from God's view, he chooses you. Looking at salvation from our view, we are saved by faith through grace alone. You know what? I don't worry about that. I just rejoice that I'm saved. And I want to share the gospel with anyone I can. And it's so worth it. Paul says, I'm willing to suffer to do it. Here's another point, the fourth point. There's the promise of reward. And that brings us to this trustworthy statement. We spent a lot of time on it in our homework. Let's read it together. This is the trustworthy statement. By the way, this was probably a hymn that was sung in the church, or it could have been a creed that they recited in the church, the early church. But whatever it was something that was very familiar to everybody in that day. Let's read it. Verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we die with him, we will also live with him. Now let's stop right there. You know, if you die and you're born again, what does it mean? It just means simply you go to be in the presence of Christ. Go back to verse 11. If we endure, we also reign with him. He's trying to encourage Timothy. You see, not everybody's going to be a martyr like me, Timothy, and have to die for Jesus. Some of us are called just to live patiently and persevere under trials. And if we do, we will reign with him. So Timothy, I want you to go after it. Share the truth of Christ. And if you die, and by the way, he's going to be martyred. He's going to be beaten to death for his faith. And if you die, Timothy, it just means you're going to live with Christ forever. And if you don't die, you endure, you're going to reign with Christ in his kingdom. And the idea is that loyalty to Christ, endurance, persecution, is going to be rewarded. So write it down. Here's the reward. It's glory and eternal reigning with Christ. But the trustworthy statement doesn't stop there, because the trustworthy statement has a negative side to it. And that comes in verse 12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If at any point in the future I turn away from Christ, I deny him, I disown him, I renounce him, then he's going to also deny me. Verse 13, again, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I want to say this morning, he's going to be faithful to his word, to the unbelievers. And his promise to them is, you will go to destruction. There will be a judgment. You can say all the time, well, I just don't think that's true. It doesn't matter. Let God be true and every person found a liar. He is faithful. He will keep his words. Now just look at the very first phrase in verse 14. Timothy, remind them of these things. What things? This trustworthy statement. It's a sobering statement, isn't it? We have to stop and think about this, don't we? But it is a trustworthy statement. As we said in our small group leaders meeting this morning, you can take it to the bank. Amen. Well, next week we're going to pick up with that verse in verse 14. No, not next week. 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today. We'll be picking up that verse and we'll be completing chapter 2. It's such a short little book, but such a rich book. Are you enjoying this book? Did you need this lesson today? Did you? All right, let's pray together and we'll be done. Our Father, we're so thankful for the blessing of studying your word together. And as we close now, Father, help us to examine ourselves. Help us to look at those four pictures. Put our life up against them. See what it means and what it looks like to be a woman that's strong in the grace of God. Oh, Father, make us women who are strong in the grace of God. Amen. Father, I pray that you'll bring us back in 2 weeks, refreshed, with all our homework. And Father, I pray that you would bless every church represented in this room. We're so thankful for our town and for all the godly pastors that stand and courageously proclaim your gospel. They're strong in the faith, in the grace. We pray for them today. We pray for ourselves that we might be a teacher, passing on your truth, that we might be like a good soldier, that we might like be like a trained athlete and a hardworking farmer. We thank you for this grace. It's a grace that saved us. It's a grace that we stand in. And we bless your name together and thank you for this opportunity that's been ours this morning just to share in your glorious word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you in 2 weeks.